Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. So good to see all of you here in church worshiping the Lord with us, and of course those who are back home. Thank you for joining us. We are coming towards the end of our sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes, Purposeful Living in a Postmodern World. And we are looking at chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, Making the Most of Your Life. In the days before modern harbour, where ships were not powered by engine, a ship often had to wait for the tide to rise before they could make it to port. And so there's this root meaning from the Latin, this term opportune, that's a Latin word, that is a ship that is standing off the port, waiting for the right moment when it could ride the turn of the tide into the harbour. And the English word opportunity comes from this Latin root word. The captain and the crew were always ready and waiting for that one moment, for they knew that if they missed that moment, they have to wait several hours before the next tide comes so that they would be able to enter the port. And the English playwriter, William Shakespeare, turned this background of the exact meaning of the word opportunity into one of his most famous passages in Julius Caesar, Act 4, Scene 1. I did Julius Caesar for my O-level, by the way. So this is what William Shakespeare said in Julius Caesar, Act 4, Scene 3. He said, "There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at a flood," that means where the tide rises, "leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of the life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea we are now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves or lose our venture." So this is 16th century William Shakespeare English. If you cannot quite catch what William Shakespeare was saying, someone has said it basically the same thing in a simpler language. The only thing in life we really end up regretting are the risks we didn't take, the opportunities that we didn't seize, and the love we didn't show. See, brothers and sisters, this morning as we listen to the Word of God, stop resisting the Holy Spirit. Instead, step out in faith and seize the opportunities, seize the open doors the Lord allows for us, both as individual Christians as well as a church. So let us stand as we read the Word of God together, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will be, it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we pause to listen to your word this morning, give us sensitive ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us, very specifically. And then give us obedient hearts that we may promptly and fully carry out your purposes for our life and for our church. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So we are now at the home stretch of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm sure you enjoyed it as much as I, you know, enjoy preparing and preaching it and been applying many of these truths in my life, individually as well as we lead the church. And after experimenting and investigating life under the sun, that is without God in the picture, Solomon concludes that life is not worth living if God is not in the picture. Life is just a plain vanity and meaningless. And then he gives four arguments to support his conclusion. The four arguments, just to recap what we have done so far in the first 10 chapters, the monotony of life, the vanity of human wisdom, the futility of wealth, and the certainty of death. This last one is very important. We must always remember that we are mortal beings. We are not going to be here forever. And remember, this is life under the sun without God in the picture. And having painted such a dreary picture of life, Solomon is now about to give us a totally different perspective of life, this time with God in the picture. Not God at an obscure corner of our life, but God at the very center of our life. And of course, at the very center of our church. And what a difference it makes when God is brought into the very center, very focused point of our life. Life no longer becomes monotonous, but it is full of excitement, notwithstanding the challenges that we will face. Welcome to the real world, this side of heaven messed up by sin. There will be challenges, but it is exciting because God is at the very center of our life and of our church. Our life on earth has a purpose, has a divine purpose. Though human wisdom cannot fully explain every mystery of life that we encounter, and we will have a fair share of it, however, we can trust in the wisdom of our Creator, the one who made us. He has our best interests at heart. And while the acquisition of wealth and possessions may make us selfish, and forever grabbing and hoarding. On the other hand, when God's compassion for the world touches our heart, we can use our blessing. We can use the wealth and the possession God has blessed us with to help meet needs everywhere around us. In fact, yesterday I was in Changi Prison, A1 HU2, and I was preaching on blessed are the merciful, and was telling them how if we just look around us, there are people in need, people who are hurting, that we can show mercy. So mercy is more than pity. Mercy always follows, is always followed up with action, practical action to meet practical needs. As for the certainty of death, there is no way that you and I can escape it. But it ought to motivate us to enjoy life and make the most of our life. And to ensure that we can make the most of our life, Solomon offers three imperatives. Imperatives are commands that we must follow. This morning, we will look at the first imperative as we conclude our sermon series on Ecclesiastes. And then next Sunday, we will look at the other two imperatives. So the first imperative that we must obey to make the most of our life is to seize the opportunities. Do not be paralyzed by problems. You see, we are living in a world that is dominated by problem-centered thinking. Sad to say, sometimes, even in the church, sometimes if we're not careful as leaders, we focus on problems, and therefore we missed out on the opportunities that God wants us to venture out and dare to take risks for his sake. So we are in a world that is really dominated by problem, and our thinking is very much like that. In a congregation like this, I assume it's very likely that many of us will face genuine problems in life, which have taught us to be very cautious. So sometimes, instead of being restricted by rules and all that, we actually restrict ourselves. We make it stricter, and there we dare not venture out of our comfort zone to become what God wants us to be. Instead of brooding over our problems and be bogged down by them, Solomon challenges us to make the most of our life. That's why I entitled our sermon for today, next Sunday, making the most of our life. Don't let problems bog us down. Don't let problems restrict us. We can sulk, we can pout over the different circumstances in our life, or we can grow and learn from these circumstances, yes, even challenging circumstances, with the help of God, our Creator. So the choice is ours, how we choose. Solomon uses the analogy of a farmer to encourage us to seize the opportunities that God has presented to us instead of being paralyzed by our problems. So let me read verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Solomon is not telling us to, when we go to Marichi Reservoir or the Botanical Gardens, then at the pond there, he's not saying that we cast bread to the calves and the swine, you know. He's not suggesting we do that. And if you read other translation, you will give an idea what he really meant. The picture here is one of sowing seeds at the edge of the river. You see, all ancient civilization, it is at the river, river mouth and along the river where civilization takes place. So in ancient time, water is very important. In fact, even today as well. Next year, in one of my sermon, the second sermon, I will talk about the importance of water as we begin a new year, helping us to understand that through God we can have this refreshment in life. And so this, coming back to the Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying that we must sow our seeds at the edge of the water. You see, in arid ancient Palestine, plants only grow well near the water source. Seeds sown near the water will grow and will sprout, and in time, in a few months' time, will have a harvest that will be reaped. So that is practical wisdom. Verse 1 has traditionally been interpreted to encourage generosity to others. And this is something that you and I must learn as Christians. Doesn't matter whether you are poor or rich, you and I must learn to be generous. We must cast the bread upon the waters because it will soon come back and it will benefit us. And so you don't have to be rich to do that. I've learned in my life to be generous, even though at the earlier stage, I do not have much. There is a very similar Egyptian proverbs that says, I quote, do a good deed and throw it in the river. When it dries up, you shall find it. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses a similar analogy in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to encourage us to be generous in using our God-given wealth to bless others as the Lord prompts us. So let me read 2 Corinthians 9 verses 11, 6 to 11. I won't dwell much on it, just want to bring home one point in 2 Corinthians 6. Maybe another time we can dwell on this. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 11. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And verse 10 and 11, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I just summarize what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians, applied to verse 1 here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You see, the farmer has a very important decision to make every year, especially during a difficult year, and we are in a difficult year. This is probably the most difficult year in many countries around the world, in many churches around the world. During a difficult year, the farmer has a very crucial decision to make. He can either feed his family with all the limited crop that he has harvested, or he can set aside a significant amount of his harvest so that he can sow the seed for the next year and the years to come. Especially when it was a difficult year, there's a limited amount of grain to feed his family. I think we can appreciate the dilemma here. How much should we eat if you are the farmer? And how much should you set aside to sow for the future? You see, if the farmer and his family decides to eat everything, then there will be no seed left for sowing for the next harvest. That means there will be no harvest in the coming year. But if the farmer and his family decided to go hungry for a while, they eat but don't eat so much, but reserve, put aside a significant amount of the limited harvest to be sown for the next year, then in a few months' time, they will potentially reap a harvest. That is why Paul said, he whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you eat everything and then you only reserve a little seed, a few seed to sow, then you will reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. This is a principle that as Christians we must always remember, and as we do the Lord's work, especially those who are leaders in the church, this is so important that we understand this principle so that we wouldn't depend on our own human understanding, but on a God who provides. Very simple logic, right? Easy to follow, right? Not for some people. Why do people fail to seize opportunities when they are presented themselves right in front of them? Why do Christians freak out when the Lord's direction is so clear? When the Lord opened a door of opportunity, why do churches freak out and dare not enter, especially during a difficult time? Solomon addresses these concerns, and here the Holy Spirit is going to touch some sore points in our life and ministry. Instead of cringing and resisting, let me urge you as your pastor to surrender those concerns to God and let Him bring about healing in our life so that we will step out in faith when God opens the doors so that we may accomplish His purpose, especially during a difficult year. And subsequently, Solomon mentioned some of these problems that you and I will encounter, and he encourages not to be paralyzed by these problems. One reason people do not seize the opportunities God presents to them is because they are afraid of some disaster that might happen to them. There is always some risk involved in any venture, particularly a faith venture. Verse 2, Solomon said, give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Some people are willing to cast their bread upon the waters. They are not willing to cast their bread upon the waters because there is no guarantee of a good harvest. For that matter, even a harvest, why take the risk when there is disaster coming? Must well not do anything. A natural disaster may strike the land, an earthquake, a tsunami, a famine, a plague of locusts, a fire, forest fire, an accident, presently throughout the whole world, a pandemic, some misfortunes, so many uncertainties in life. So what is the natural response of many people? Just sit back and do nothing. Since something bad is going to happen, why work so hard? Why work so hard? Well, Solomon has a better suggestion. Since we have no guarantee for the future, it is better to risk following the Lord than to play safe, sit back within our comfort zone and not do anything, withdraw from all the activities of life. Seize the opportunities, Solomon said, that come our way. In fact, seize as many opportunities as possible, because the word 7 and 8 in the context are indefinite numbers. Solomon here asking us to diversify our investments, not only your stock and share investment, but our investment in life, our spiritual investment. Do not put all your eggs in one basket, he said. Diversify 7 or 8 portions. Be generous. Spread them all around, because we do not know which ones are going to succeed and which are going to fail. And I believe this is wise counsel for us, even in our physical investment. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify your investment. Today, many people, including Christians, are investing all their time, energy, and money on their career. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that, but if you're investing everything just on your career, then you'll be in deep trouble when something hits your career or when you reach retirement age. Perhaps there are some in the midst this morning and listening at home, you live only for your work and you have no other investment, you have no other interest. What happens when you retire? For people who live wholly for their work, when their retirement age comes, they lose everything significant in their life. Life is no more worth living because now they are retired. And there's a sense of, a drop in our interest, in our passion. And so when they reach retirement age, for these people, life suddenly loses all its significance. They have nothing else to live for. And many do not live. They just vegetate and die. So Solomon says, seize with enthusiasm all the opportunities that God gives you. Do not let the potential risks and problems that we encounter in life paralyze you. Because any venture will have its risks. So be willing to take risks. So that is the first problem, that we must not be paralyzed with some disaster. Another reason people do not seize opportunities is because they are paralyzed by the inevitable, verse 3. And in verse 3, with two brief brush strokes, Solomon conjures up a picture of the inevitable. So he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Now, that is a statement nobody can argue with. We may want sunshine and dry weather, but clouds do not ask our permission whether it should rain or not, whether it will pour down on the earth and make things wet. When it rains, it rains. There's nothing that you and I can do about it. That's one of the inevitable. And then when a storm, so that's the first one, when a cloud is full, it will just come down. Then secondly, when a storm knocks down a tree, we may not lie where it falls. It may damage a house, it may block a road, but where a tree falls, north or south, there it will lie. It is inevitable. There is nothing you and I can do about it. It's no use lamenting, I wish the tree would have fallen the other side. No use lamenting. This is an inevitable fact. The fact that it has fallen over here and not there, we have to face a situation and do something about it. Move the tree or whatever. No use spending our days pondering over the might have beens. Life must go on. Do not stay inside just because it's going to rain. Bring an umbrella if you must. If it is raining, and if you forget an umbrella, it is okay to get wet one. It's okay, no problem. Don't stay home every time it rains. Life can become boring. If you do not get out of your house when it rains, you will always stay indoors whenever it rains. And it can be pretty boring during the rainy season. Rain or shine, you and I must venture out of our comfort zones, of our home, and the four walls of our church to seize the many opportunities, the many doors that God has opened for us in our community as well as in our focus countries. And I think as a church, we must think critically, strategically about how, as a church, we can help our focus country, especially during this pandemic. While we are going through a tough time, we can still draw back on our savings to do the Lord's ministry. But many of this in our focus country, they don't have savings to draw back on. So let me challenge us as leaders in the church to think critically and strategically how we may help our partners in our focus country during this time of need. And that is what Solomon here means by casting bread upon the waters. We must step out in faith as God opened doors of opportunity for us. So that's the second reason, problems that may paralyze us, the inevitable. A third reason why people do not venture out and seize the opportunities is because of the uncertainties involved. People tend to wait for perfect conditions before they do anything. So verse 4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. So do not sit around waiting for ideal conditions. The wind is never right for sowing, and the clouds are never right for the reaper. If you are looking for an excuse, not doing what God has prompted your heart to do, what God has laid upon your heart to do, you will always find one excuse. If you're always looking for an excuse, you will find. Maybe wait till I retire, wait till my children grow older, wait till I got, you know, I can start my own business, or whatever excuse that you give, you will be able to find. The devil will whisper in your ears those excuses. We must not wait for ideal conditions before we start doing what the Lord has laid upon our hearts to do. If we wait for everything to be right, to be ideal and perfect, we will never get anything done. We will never get anything started. So our task in life is to deal with its realities the best we can. The conditions could always be better. We could always be more ready, more prepared. But if you wait for the perfect conditions to come, then we will wait in vain. We will always be in our comfort zone, because perfect conditions may not come. And the result is that we end up doing nothing for ourselves, for our family, for God, for the church. How many Christians are delaying in obeying God because they feel the time is not right yet for them to be involved in some work of God that He has laid upon their hearts? How many churches are procrastinating in following God's clear direction, clear leading, because they have allowed the uncertainties of circumstances to hold them back? Thank God that as a church, as I look back this past few years, as a church, I want to thank God that we have stepped out in faith. We have stepped forward in faith, especially engaging our community. And we have also drafted this church direction towards our Jubilee, a transformational church, transforming our community one life at a time, one family at a time. We have adopted a few blocks around our church to do home blessings for 3 years already. We have knocked on doors and we have engaged our neighbors with gifts to bless them. And we have started calling them by their names. Those of us who have persevered for the last 3 years, some of us have given up. Let me urge you to repent and come back on board. And some of these neighbors have even stepped into our church through some special programs we have organized for them. And we trust that soon God will open their homes and open their hearts to experience His transforming grace. And I really want to thank God, you know, for our young people who, when we talk about going out and transforming our community, they came forward and said, We want to adopt Loyang Point. All the stallholders in Loyang Point, a few hundreds of them, and you have engaged them through our blessing, gifts. And even our children in Bethesda Kindergarten have gone over to the bus depot just near to our church and blessed the workers there. They have even gone to the terminal near White Sands to bless the bus workers. Our choir have been bringing Christmas cheer to the old folks at the nearby Apex Harmony Lodge for the past few years. And those are good works. That's what Solomon is saying here. You see, the uncertainty of this pandemic that we are going through did not stop us as a church from engaging our community. At the early stage of the pandemic, we also blessed the doctors and the nurses at the SingHealth Pasir Ris Polyclinic with gift packages. And they were very grateful that some people remember them. And we visited our neighboring blocks with care packages during the autumn festival. We also delivered 400 gift packages to the migrant workers in the nearby school. And since last year, we have also started prison ministry among the inmates in Changi Prison, Cluster A1, Housing Unit 2, every fourth and fifth Saturday of the month. Because of the pandemic, we stopped. We weren't allowed to go in for a few months, and we resumed a month ago in October. 16 of us take turns to minister to these brothers. And because of the pandemic, we cannot go in, so many of us go in at a time. In fact, yesterday I just ran in, and it's a joy to be able to minister to them. So just I want to say, as I listed some of these examples, brothers and sisters, whether as a corporate church or as individual Christians, you and I must venture out and seize the opportunities that God provides for us. Despite the uncertainties that we will face, there will be challenges. Don't wait for perfect conditions before we step out in faith to do God's bidding. So that was the third problem that we may be paralyzed with, uncertainties. A fourth reason Christians do not seize opportunities presented to them is because of the mysteries of life. Verse 5, trying to figure out what God is doing. So let me read verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. There's a variant reading here. Normally, I don't go into that, but just to let you know, this verse 5, there's a variant reading, some translation following some of the manuscripts, talk about the way, the path of the wind, and how a fetus has been developed in the mother's womb. So there are two things there, and just a minor thing. And verse 5 basically tells us, brother and sister, that there will always be mysteries that we will never fully understand or grasp. But we must be very careful not to let these mysteries of life prevent us from seizing opportunities that God has presented to us, that the doors that He has opened to us. Modern science has helped us to better understand the path of wind. So we have meteorologists telling us how the hurricane or the typhoon is coming, how it's going to develop, thanks to modern scientific technology of weather reading. And modern science has also helped us to understand how a fetus is being formed in a mother's womb and all that. And perhaps because of this modern science, I believe sometimes that's why we try to also put God into a test tube and try to figure Him out. Of course, we did not say that, but sometimes we do that. To be very frank, sometimes we try to fit God into our little theological boxes. This is how God is going to work, and this is how God should not be working, because we try to put God in our little theological boxes. It is therefore no wonder we never see God at work in our life, because the God we are worshiping and serving is not the God who is, but the God, small g, of our own theological imagination. Brothers and sisters, let me challenge us. While you and I can never fully understand the works of God, the maker of all things, let us do that. Let us step out in faith and follow him. If our attention is directed to God rather than to our knowledge of the circumstances or lack of it, our life situation will take on a fresh perspective. That's why every year I will take time off a few times a year for a personal retreat to get right with God again. And since Pastor Andrew came, he has been helping us to understand a bit more about spiritual formation. I suggest that you take opportunity of those courses to join and understand how you and I can connect with God so that we can follow his bidding for our life. So let me reiterate that. If our attention is directed towards God rather than to our understanding of circumstances or our lack of it, if we are always focused on God, our life and our ministry will take on a fresh perspective. You see, God is capable of controlling things even when we are ignorant about them. He's gracious enough to let us know a bit of it, as we need to know. The rest he keeps to himself. So that's why I call this the mysteries of life. We only need to trust him. He is the maker of all things. He's our creator. He not only created the physical world where the wind blows, he also created humanity, the child that grows in the mother's womb. As creator, as our maker, he brings life out of nothing and beauty out of ashes, out of chaos. So why be petrified by our ignorance? Why be frightened? Why be immobilized, paralyzed by the mysteries of life? We should only be concerned if we are running the universe. But thank God we are not. God is. God is running the universe. So we don't have to worry because God is in absolute control. We don't have to fret over things that are not happening right. So it is okay not to be in control of things. Why? Because it is better to let God be in control than we mess things up ourselves. So seize the opportunities, Solomon said. Do not be paralyzed by the fear of failure. Do not be paralyzed by the inevitables of life, the uncertainties all around us, and of course the mysteries that we cannot fully understand. In verse 6, Solomon exhorts us to seize the opportunities whenever God presents them to us. So let me read verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. You see, at different times, God gives us different opportunities. You know, during challenging times, there are opportunities that we will never get when times are smooth sailing and plain sailing. So when there are difficulty, we must individually as Christians and as a church look out for those open doors. And God will give us different opportunities, very often appropriate to the different stages of our life. We are to seize those opportunities courageously, step out in faith, out of our comfort zone, throughout life. Whether it is morning or evening, whether you are at the prime of your life as a young person, or whether you are, you know, in old age, there will be opportunities for us. After all, Solomon says, you never know when the breakthrough will come, or what you put your hands to will succeed. As we close, let me encourage us to faithfully seize the opportunities that God has presented to us to sow bountifully. Life is a risk. Anytime you start a business venture, you hope it will turn out well. And it might. But then again, it might not. There is always a chance of failure. I still remember my son, Andrew, when he finished his NS, he wanted to be involved in two startup companies. And so as a father, it pains my heart when he don't get a regular job. You know, startup company means the partners pay you only $500-$600 a month. But I told him, I give you 2 years to do that, okay? Experiment. 2 years only, after you better get a proper job, I tell him. The first one, he maybe spent there 1 year, didn't do too well. Second one, do better, but he also not happy. Then he left. And now into his third job, he's doing very well. And his boss really likes him, and he's advancing in his career. But during his second startup, the company which he left, he got a share of it. And to cut a long story short, at the end of it, he got about $30,000. So sort of cover up his entire salary. If you don't venture out to take risks, you will never gain. And from his two startup companies, he learned the experience. My son is like me, very introvert. But because of the two startup companies, he got to cold turkey, go out and talk to people, you know, and some of the big mega companies about his startup. So he got to meet people, cold turkey, and that really moved him out of his comfort zone. And so I'm saying to us, brothers and sisters, whenever you start something, there's always risk involved. Don't let things hold you back. Be daring. And whether it succeeds or not, we may not know. And sometimes when it fails, it may never even be your fault. You can make all the right moves, and you end up losing money. All it takes is a sudden change of the economy, maybe a lawsuit, some other problem that you could not see coming, and then your investment and hard work may go down the drain. But no venture, no gain. That's part of life. The same is true for the farmer. Every time he plants a crop, he hopes for a harvest, but he also risks crop failure. All it takes is too much rain or too little rain, or the rain coming at the wrong time, or frost at the wrong time, and his crop is ruined. Of course, this is very frustrating. We would like to think that if we plan carefully and work hard and play by the rules, success is guaranteed. But brothers and sisters, especially when I say to the young people, welcome to the real world. Success is not guaranteed. And so how should we react? If something involves a risk of failure, why do it? Why not just do nothing? Again, the answer is simple. If you try something, you risk failure. But if you do not try anything, you guarantee failure. Life is a risk. When you do not know what the future holds, it is easy to be worried, to be stressful, to become frustrated. But if you know who holds the future, if you trust in God, you see things from a different light. You and I may not know everything or control everything, but God does, our Maker does. So let us put our trust in Him. Let us take risks. Keep on trying and leave the results to God. Life is an adventure. So our first point, making the most of your life, is we should not be paralyzed by our problems. Life is full of challenges and risks, but it is our faith in God, knowing God will take us by the hand and move out to follow His bidding whenever He opens doors of opportunity for us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring home your message to each one of our hearts. Lord, we must confess that out of fear, we have held back, And I ask that your word this morning will inspire us to take the step of faith to venture out whenever you open doors, opportunities for us, both in our life individually and as a church as well. Help us to know that, like we'll be here this morning, you are the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You will provide for our every need. And it is in those challenging situations, Lord, you want to prove to us that you are more than adequate to provide for our needs. So help us, Lord, as a church, especially as we venture out, move out of our comfort zone to reach our community and the opportunities that you may open for us. And also in our focus countries, Lord, maybe do your bidding as you open doors for us. So thank you, Lord, for hearing this, our prayer. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely so that your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely accomplish it. Amen.